Oh, well, thank you, kids, for that verse. It's a great reminder of God's faithfulness. Thank you, Drew. That was something. It's a wonderful thing about God's grace. Well, as you can tell, my wife is not with me today. Don't worry, she has not left me or anything of that nature. This was a planned thing. She, as we had talked about yesterday, that she is a standard processor, which means she's really good at planning. And she is in charge of our entire church's VBS, which starts next week. So today was a planning day as she continues the planning for that. We have a table in the back, and in here I have a course for couples, for married couples, called Designed to Be Mine. This is an online course, and some of the information that we went over the first 2 days that's specifically designed for couples as opposed to for everybody in the family. And we have a number of different topics in here that is excellent to help build your marriage. And so they have some postcards in back, and that's an online curriculum for you. My wife and I are actually, we're re-recording professionally so that this could be played in churches or other organizations that minister to marriages. So feel free to ask me any questions after we're done today. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time today. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time as we learn more from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, speak through me, that you would receive all of the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me give you a quick recap of the last couple days. Monday was all about heart connection. And in heart connection, we understood that our theme was to understand how our hearts, how we connect with other people has everything to do with the heart, being able to share the things that include emotions, feelings, desires, thoughts. And this is the way and the key to connecting, that if we're going to connect with other people, with our children, with our spouses, with other people, with our friends, that it's going to be at this level more than it is at the just doing things together action level. Yesterday, we looked at connecting in our, according to our differences. We saw that our personalities are different, and but they still reflect God, the Father, and how important that is when we relate and connect to each other. Well, today, I want to look at and focus on cultivating connection, even in the midst of conflicts. And so if you have a Bible with you, by all means, feel free to open that up, or a Bible app. We're going to look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 3, and we'll get there in just a few moments. Well, I'd like to just open up and start off with saying a couple things about conflict. Now, when you hear the word conflict or you think about conflict, that typically does not bring about these warm and fuzzy emotions. Chances are they might bring about this anxious emotions going on inside, because that's something that we don't like. We don't want to be a part of conflict. We avoid conflict. And some people really love conflict, but I think they've got some other things going on there. But here's the thing. Conflict is normal. Conflict is normal. See, where two or more sinners are gathered, there will be conflict. As a matter of fact, you only need one sinner to have conflict. There might be some inner conflict, but how often was Jesus involved in conflict? He was not a sinner, and yet he was involved in conflict because those Pharisees were certainly against him. But we also know this, because where two or more sinners are gathered, there will be sin. It is inevitable. We will be involved in conflict in our lives. We can try to avoid it as much as we can. However, it will still come about. There are still things that we're going to need resolving. But oftentimes when it comes to family and relationships, we recognize that when there is conflict, that there often is disconnection, at least for a period of time, until we're able to resolve it, come back together where to bring about a connection. And that's what we're going to look at today. There's numerous areas that we can look at conflict, but we want to look at when there is sin or when there is disconnection, how do we come back together and bring that connection back? But here's the thing. Now, when it comes to conflict, we're going to approach it in several different ways. The first way is this: avoidance. If we avoid conflict, this does not cultivate any sort of connection or reconnection with any family member. And oftentimes it leads to a shallow connection. I know individuals who have avoided conflict and avoided the things that were going on inside. While they were still connected with their spouse, there was a shallow connection. We know that aggression in conflict, like yelling and throwing things and obviously physical things, this does not cultivate any form of connection, but it leads to a broken connection. However, when we address conflict, this cultivates connection between us and family members and leads to a more intimate connection. And cultivating connection is what we desire as Christian families, and obviously it is the theme of this week and these talks. So I want to bring home one main point today, which is this: that God wants us to be log lifters and not speck seekers. He wants us to be log lifters and not speck seekers. Have you guys heard about the Lumberjack World Championship? It is quite the thing. Has anybody ever been a part of the Lumberjack World Championship? Okay, I haven't met anyone yet who has. Well, here's the thing. It's an annual event held in Wisconsin where both men and women from all over the world compete to see who is the best lumberjack, or for the ladies, lumberjills. To win, they have to earn points for each event, and whoever has the most points wins. So all of these events, of course, have to do something with logs. And these include chopping the logs with an axe overhand. It includes chopping underhand. It involves cutting logs with chainsaws and who can be the fastest. It involves climbing 60 or 90-foot logs that are in the air. Whoever has the fastest times get the most amount of points. It has to do with log rolling. And you've probably seen this, at least the old-time cartoons, where you've got two people on the logs and they're just trying to maintain their balance and trying to get the other person to lose their balance. Then you've got what's called a boom run, where all of these logs are chained together and you're supposed to run across all of these logs to get to the other side. And of course, whoever has the most points wins. Now for us believers, Jesus wants us to do something similar, or rather something different, with the logs in our lives. He specifically directs us to remove the logs in our own eyes. And here's where the Matthew passage comes in, starting with verse 3. It says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log or plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a log or plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, from this passage, Jesus is talking about two types of people: those who are focused on removing the speck in other people's eyes, which we will call speck seekers, and those who are removing the logs out of their own eyes, whom we will call as log lifters. And so he instructs us, therefore, to be log lifters and not speck seekers. So what is a speck seeker, or who is a speck seeker? When we think of logs, we recognize that logs are heavy. Now, when we look at specks, of course, are not very heavy at all. Speck seekers bear little to no weight for their own actions. They bear little to no weight for their own actions. They always look to have a lighter load. So what they will do instead is they will point out other people's faults instead of looking at their own. There's this magic thing, you know, in the old Wild West, you know, they had the draw and the trigger kind of thing, and they had that gun. Well, what spec seekers do is it's kind of the same thing, except we're not talking about a gun here. We're talking about a finger and the finger pointing. And the finger pointing about, this is what you did, and this is what you did, and this is what you did. And the finger pointing is pointing at them, but what about themselves? What they do is they, in trying to remove the speck in the other person's eye, they're trying to fix them and saying, this is what you need to do. Here's your problem, and here's how you need to fix it. They see themselves as the better person. They see themselves as they're so busy paying attention to what is wrong in the other person that they're refusing to look inward or spend any time looking at what did I bring to the picture? What did I bring to the conflict that we're having? Because oftentimes we think it's the other person who has the problem, but we do not have play any role in the problem. Sometimes that's true, but many times there's at the very least some kind of influence that we might have. And so they blame other people. They don't accept responsibilities for themselves. They might say things like, you made me do that. Or if you didn't do this, I wouldn't have done this. Therefore, it's your fault that I said or acted in any way that I acted. It's your fault that I said whatever I said because of what you did or what you said. A speck seeker will refuse responsibilities for themselves. And there cannot be any form of reconnection with somebody if they're only looking at you and your fault as opposed to looking at what's going on inside. They fail to see that our responses are our responsibilities. Right? Our responses are our responsibility. They minimize their own sins, or they justify their own actions. They say, hey, what I did was no big deal. And maybe comparatively speaking to when they minimize their own actions, they say, well, it's not that bad. Well, at least I didn't murder anyone. At least I'm not as bad as Jimmy who does drugs or who painted his cat yellow. At least I'm not as bad as them. But they're failing to see what's going on inside of themselves. And when they justify their own actions, they say, well, they deserved what was coming to them. Or maybe I even deserve better. Here's the thing with speck seekers. When they blame others, or they refuse to take any kind of responsibility, or they minimize or justify their actions, the end conclusion is this. Speck seekers then don't need Jesus. Think about that for a moment. When we fail to accept responsibility, we fail to see the things that we bring inside of us to whatever conflict, then we don't need a Savior. We say, well, I'm faultless. I don't need Jesus right now because, yeah, he's good for everybody else. You're to blame, but not me. And we know this, of course, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there are none that are righteous, no, not one. And when we recognize that, yes, we need Jesus. But speck seekers, on the other hand, are saying, I'm not to blame. It's you who need Jesus. Now, here's the thing. It's probably a true statement to say that all of us, at least at some point in time, have fallen to speck seeking. Because it's so difficult to admit that we're wrong. I'll get back to that in a moment. But Jesus, who brings everything together and wants us to focus on our own selves, on our own hearts, he wants us instead to be the log lifter. Now, many of us, when we think of a weight lifter, we might think of those like John Cena or Dwayne The Rock Johnson, or for us older people, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and we realize that these are very tough and very disciplined men. They're muscular because they lift weights that are heavier than probably all of us combined. And many of us can respect somebody who disciplines themselves in lifting weights and putting that time and energy into their health. Well, a log lifter is someone who bears the weight of their own actions. They bear the weight of their own actions. They're strong people because log lifters bear these weights, which are extremely heavy. Log lifters don't minimize what they've done. They don't lie about what they have done to cover up their own actions. Log lifters don't blame other people for the things that they have done. Log lifters recognize that while the other person may have influenced a situation, they did not cause me to say what I needed to say, to do what I did. So let's say, for example, I've got this bottle of water here, and here it is on the table, and I knock it over. Boop. Knock it over, and water spills out here. And hopefully I don't slip. It's my own fault. I'm not going to sue you if I do. Now the question is why is there water on the stand or on the floor? Go ahead, shout it out. Why is there water here? I spilled it. I knocked it over. I took the cap off. All those are partially true. But let me ask you another question, same question, a different way of asking. Why is there water on the ground? Because there is water in the bottle. Why wasn't there coffee on the ground? Why wasn't there Pepsi on the ground? Because there was water in the bottle. Scripture says, out of the heart, the mouth produces fruit, or the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, we produce fruit. Scripture is saying whatever is inside of you is what's going to pour outside of you, no matter what the circumstance or situation is. So even though I knocked over this, even though the cap was off, those are true to the situation, but the only reason why water came out was because water is what was inside. And so we are going to experience situations and circumstances in our lives that are going to knock us down. People are going to sin against us. They're going to hurt us. It could be people close to us. It could be people that maybe peers at school. It could be other people. But whatever that might be, whatever is inside of us is going to come out. And so the question will be, what is going on inside of you that is going to spill out? See, a log lifter recognizes that it's what's inside of me is going to spill out. So even though my spouse or a peer at school or somebody else might have hurt me, might have said something, might have done something against me that hurt or that brought about a level of anger, that what I did is what I am responsible for because my responses are my responsibility. Out of my heart came this bad things. I didn't have to bring about revenge or yell at the person or develop into some kind of rage or throw things or whatever that might be, whatever a sinful response might be. I didn't have to do those things. Why is that? Because there's this thing called self-control that we have. There is this Savior who wants to change our hearts inside. And just as we sang in that song about needing that change. And so log lifters will recognize that I am responsible for the things that come outside of me, and I'm not going to blame other people or other situations or circumstances, but instead I'm going to own up to my own actions. Log lifters will search their own hearts. In Psalm 139, it says, Lord, you searched me and you know me. They'll search their own hearts to say, what's going on inside of my heart that has brought about this action, that has brought about these words that have flown out of my mouth? And they'll say, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. test my anxious thoughts and say, Lord, help change my heart because I don't want to be this angry person. I don't want to have bitterness come out of me like this. I don't want to have these sinful actions. Scripture says, be angry, but do not sin. I don't want to have these things come out of me, but instead I want to be a different person. I want something else to come out of me instead. But log lifters will recognize, hey, I've got something not so good inside of me, and I need Jesus. I need a Savior to save me from these things going on inside. They'll willingly search their hearts, and they will admit when they're wrong. How many of us like to hear when we're right? Yeah. There's this person who's close to me. Her initials are Andrea. And when she says, you know what, Fred, you're right, I'll be like, I'm sorry, what was that? You're right, hold on. Let me get my memo section out here and let me record you. Can you say that again, please? Let's put that on the calendar. I like to hear when she says that I'm right. Why? Because it happens infrequently, and she's right a lot of times. But it's really difficult for us to admit that we're wrong, isn't it? Admitting, did you know this? Admitting that we're wrong is like a prerequisite for being a Jesus follower. Think about that moment. If we're never wrong, we don't need Jesus, like the speck seekers. But when we turn to Jesus, we confess to him, right? When we confess our sins to him, guess what we're doing? We're saying, Jesus, I was wrong. I have sin inside of me. I need you. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me for this. I need him to pay the penalty for my sin, because if I pay the penalty for my sin, ooh, it's over. Admitting that we're wrong ought to be second nature to us. But it's so difficult for us. But we can admit that we're wrong. We can be these log lifters, because we recognize, as we sang in that song about grace, we recognize that God's favor for us, God's love for us, does not end, does not stop. It is immense, even greater than all of our sins. His favor for us is unmerited. That means we will never earn his favor. We don't deserve his favor, but God in his character, he grants us, he gives us his favor. So we can go to him, we can admit that we're wrong. We can ask the Lord for his forgiveness. We can admit that we're wrong to other people, that we've wronged, whether it's to peers or it's to parents or it's even to our children. We can admit these things because we're all sinners. And yet our status before God is never changing because of his great and wonderful love and favor. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul is saying it. And we cannot grow in intimacy and connection with spouses, with parents, with friends, with our kids, when we don't acknowledge when we've sinned. You see, log lifters not only bear the weight of their own actions, they recognize the weight that their actions have been placed on others. In other words, they understand that when I hurt my friend or I said something to a parent or a child, that they take this hurt upon themselves. And it's like, let's say, for example, that we have a backpack filled with weights. And when we sin against someone, We take some of those weights and we place it on them as a burden for them to carry. Now this person has extra weights of sadness, of brokenness, of hurt, of broken trust, and other difficult emotions that are starting to weigh them down. And they can't give them back, but they have to do something with them. They can hold on to them, they can grow bitter, they can look to forgive and build trust again, but that's up to them. And we know that we can't change the past. We can't undo what was done. But if we want a relationship with them, we want connection with them, we can recognize not only did I sin, not only did I do something wrong, but I recognize the weight that it placed on you. We do this in our relationship with God. God, I recognize that I have sinned against you. This weight has placed it on you. Specifically, the weight of our sin was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we recognize this weight, it's like, I don't want to go back to doing this. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to crucify you all over. I recognize the weight that is placed on you, and I want to do a 180. I don't want to sin against you. This is what repentance was. This is why he calls us to be log lifters. Because when we recognize our sin and the weight that is placed on others, we are removing the log out of our eye, and we are creating a field that is ripe for rain. We are ripe for relationship, and to build that relationship again. And when we confess and we repent and we seek to understand the impact of our sins and the weight that is placed on others, then we demonstrate the fruits of repentance in order to build trust again. Now here's the thing. If we as log lifters bear the weight of our own sin, and we recognize the weight of the sin that we've placed upon others, several things often happen. We start feeling guilty. We start feeling shame. And friends, these things, guilt and shame, are slave masters. They'll imprison us. They'll oppress us. They'll keep us from living a joy-filled life. This is why log lifters need to bring their weight and take all of the weight that they have put on themselves and now put this weight on Jesus. When we go to him and ask him for forgiveness, we are taking the weight of our sins and giving it to him. Now, here's the thing. We know this. Many of us know this. And we often, there's this saying that is common, that I know I can do this with God. I know God forgives me for my sin, but I can't forgive myself. And so we carry that guilt and we carry that shame with us. Now, friends, I am very biased. I'm actually biased against that statement. And I'm biased against that statement that I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, because it's not necessarily, forgiving yourself is not necessarily a biblical concept. There's forgiveness of others, there's forgiveness from God, but nowhere in Scripture does it talk about forgiving ourselves. But I would say this, that maybe that might be a modern term for something that might be more biblical, which is accepting God's forgiveness. If God says, I forgive you, the question, and I have set you free, that Jesus' death was sufficient for your sins, will we then accept that forgiveness that God gives? Yesterday I mentioned, and we're going to be finishing up pretty soon, but yesterday I mentioned about the prodigal son and the story of the prodigal son. I want to give an alternate ending to the prodigal son. And the alternate ending goes like this. The prodigal son, he realized what he did, and he came to his senses, and he recognized that I have done wrong, that I just want to live, that the pigs were even better, I just want to live among the pigs, and I'm just going to ask my father if I can do that, because at least I'll have something to eat. So the prodigal son goes back to the father, and he says, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and I have done things that are completely unworthy. And the father then goes to him and says, well, you know, let's kill the fattened calf. Let's put that ring. Let's give you that ring, that robe, those sandals. Let's make this happen. You are my son. I am fully restoring you to sonship. And the prodigal son says, no, 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 no. What I did was too bad, was too terrible. No, 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 I can't accept that. I need to continue punishing myself by living with the pigs, by eating pig slop, by living further away from you because of the terrible things that I have done. And so I'm going to live with this guilt and this shame over here by the pigs instead of being fully restored and free as a son. This is the alternate ending to the prodigal son. And this is what happens when we hold on to guilt and shame and we think terrible things of ourselves and unworthiness because of our sins. We live the alternate ending to the prodigal son. But this is not how this account ends, is it? So we are in this position that as log lifters, if we carry the weight of our own sins, we recognize the weight of the sins that we have placed upon others, we understand that inside we've got some guilt and shame going on, and we have a choice. When we go to Jesus and we ask for forgiveness, is the cross sufficient? Was the cross enough to pay the penalty for our sins? Or do we feel the need to continue and living the alternate ending to the prodigal son? This is our choice. And friends, I want to encourage you that instead of carrying that guilt and shame with us, that instead that we live that life like that prodigal son is, I don't deserve this, but I accept. I don't deserve it, but I accept the ring. I accept the sandals. I accept the robe. Thank you for restoring me. I am now free, and I can live with you as my heavenly Father, and I am free from these things that burden me. When we are log lifters, this is where all of that goes. Friends, I want to encourage you, accept his favor. Accept his forgiveness. See, removing the log out of our own eyes, to admit fault, to accept responsibility, it's essential in our relationships with God and necessary in our relationships with other people to accept responsibility, to say, I'm a sinner too, and I do things that are wrong too. Forgive me. And this will help bring about and restore a connection and trust with those whom you love. And it demonstrates humility and the need for Christ. So friends, Jesus is instructing us, his followers, make sure that we look inside of ourselves. Ask him to change our hearts. Remove those logs. Because only when we remove the logs out of our own eyes, only then can we see clearly about anything that's going on with anybody else. If you want to build connections with your family and others, be a log lifter, not a speck seeker. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace, that unmerited favor that you have given us. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it, but Lord, your grace is greater than our sins. Your love is greater. You are greater. So Father, thank you for not counting our sins against us, removing them as far as the east is from the west. Lord, let us live in that freedom that you have granted us. Let us live in the freedom of your favor. Lord, help us as we continue in this journey, in this life, to be humble, to admit sin, but Lord, recognize that this is not about our worth, it's about your love. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen.